Your precious Bible that you hold so dear. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and find verse 7 all the way through 11. I'm going to preach on, the main focus is on verse 9, which is a very small verse, but it's in the context of verses 7 through 11. So we're going to read the whole thing together. Let's read it together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have these words before us, a great unit of text that speaks to us directly, Lord, in a very practical way, in a very theological way too. And we want to be people, Lord, who are grounded in the biblical theology, that we may have biblical, practical living, even practical biblical hospitality, Lord, which we're going to look at today. But we see this, Lord, in the whole passage of Scripture before us, that you have given us all the incentive we need and all the directions we need and all the purpose that you have in mind for all of this, Lord, in this Scripture. Help us now, Lord, to come under your word. We pray for the children next door that they also come under your word, and that together, Lord, as a church, we will be moved to practice this hospitality that we've been commanded to do, and that it will be extended to all, without exception, Lord. Help us now to worship you as we hear your word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Seven words that I want to look at generally today in the text. And they are: show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's your memory verse today. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's try it. Seven words. We can do this. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, that's your memory word. You've already remembered it. You may never forget that. And it's important because God has told us in His word that He's serious about showing practical, biblical hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's a lot in that verse. The context that we read determines, though, how we are to receive it and interpret and apply the instruction to show hospitality to one another without complaining. So we have seven words to study, but I say it's not given in a vacuum. We looked at verses 7 and 8 last time, or 2 weeks ago, when I last was up here. We're going to look at verse 9 today, and then verses 10 and 11 in the following weeks. But they represent a full unit of thought. In verse 7, Peter has given us a profound reality. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And by that, basically his main thought is that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is coming soon. Not the end of all things where it's oblivion, but he's coming to complete what he has begun. And Peter is saying that the end of all things is at hand when Christ returns, the one who we have a living hope in. Then from verses 8 to 11, which includes our verse, we have this short but very full and pithy series of instructions that we are to cultivate and practice. And this involves, we talked about this last time, having being self-controlled and sober-minded, to have the right thinking in our brains, in our minds. And then to have a right type of praying, because we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? For the sake of our prayers to God. So our relationship with ourselves is strong. We're in control. Our relationship with God is real. We're praying properly. And from that strong foundation of being together, to being in touch with God, we then extend our, what? Love to one another. Where we are to love one another deeply. Right loving. So we're right thinking, right praying, right loving. And then in the last verses, 10 through 11, right serving, using the gifts that God has given us. And then verse 11 gives us the ultimate purpose for it all. Why are we to do all these things? It's for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, right? Who reigns forever and ever. Amen. It's a doxology. And that would include, like in order, it says in order that verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That would include then our verse that we're looking at today, show hospitality to one another without complaining, in order that God may be glorified through Christ. It includes that in everything. It would include the opening up of our homes, which is really what we are going to be looking at today regarding this word hospitality. We should see a trend in our study of the Word of God, and Peter especially. Peter gives us a motivation or incentive to think about. In this case, the end of all things is at hand, which is tied up with the fact that we have been born again to a living hope. Since then, these things are true. And you find it throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, for example, in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. And a motivational incentive. And then a practical injunction or command. Oftentimes with a purpose at the end. It's for the glory of God. And for the building up of the church and the advancement of the gospel. We know that the original readers, recipients of this particular letter 2,000 years ago, were hard-pressed because of their faith, their newfound faith. Their faith, it seems that they were a threat and somewhat of a nuisance to the society and culture in which they lived. They didn't fit. They weren't welcome. They brought a different message. Though they were in the minority, it was a powerful threat. Why was it powerful? Because it was God's work. He was accomplishing his purpose through their faith in their lives at that time. And Peter had spoken of their trial of faith that would be theirs several times already in the text. Throughout the text, you'll see this is about suffering. This is about being Christians, when we suffer for being a Christian, how we ought to respond. And we said before, we don't sense that much here. As much as they did. We're kind of somewhat, it's a different type of oppression. But in verse 12, which we'll look at in a few weeks, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 4, which Peter goes right back to this truth about the suffering. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." This is the way it is. So Peter, throughout this letter is urging Christians to be aware, to be alert, to be well instructed of the times in which they live. And that they are to know what is required of them to be a strong witness for Jesus Christ in their community. So that the focus will come off of them and onto the person of Christ, who he is and what he has done. And that's the same for us. Our lives are to be lived in this culture, in this time, so that those looking at us would have reason to consider Christ, isn't it? And the greatness of God. And it's only when we see our lives through his lens, that we will truly begin to live them out as we ought to. And when we do, when our eyes are on Christ and we truly want our lives to be lived for His glory, then all the attention will be on Christ and none of it will be on us. Isn't that what you kind of want in your life already, when you really get down to it, that you truly want the, well, let's face it, we do like glory somewhat. We're kind of proud and we seek something. But we should want to shun that. And that our lives will count so that people will look at us and be given reason to receive the glory, the honor, and the praises, the only worthy one. He's the source of our life, both now and forever. I was just thinking, before we look at this one little verse, if you would look at that unit of scripture which we just considered, 7 through 11, does that passage describe our collected lives right now as a church? Could we look at that, verses 7 through 11, and say, that's us? It demands everything, doesn't it? Just if you were to memorize that little chunk of scripture there, you'll recognize that it demands everything from all of us if it's going to be done. Because it talks about these one another things, doesn't it? There's this true sense of community that we need to do things with one another for a great purpose. Let's look at the text briefly, 7 and 8, and then mainly on verse 9. The instructions revolve around our personal holiness of our relationship with ourselves and God. Self-controlled, sober-minded, right praying. That's the foundation. And from that, a deep love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. A love that is willing to overlook shortcomings and issues. Because there's a greater thing at hand, which is the glory of God. We looked last time at this whole thing of, above all, keep loving one another. You're already loving one another, he's saying, but keep on doing it. And love it, and do it deeply. And it implies being willing to be stretched in your love. It's not supposed to be a comfortable love. Because love, by very nature, is that what God's love is, sacrificial and unconditional, isn't it? And then in verse 9, he goes on in our verse by stating a simple, most practical way that this love can be shown. So this will be the remainder of our focus today, but within the context of what we just heard. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. A simple, practical, down-to-earth, genuine, real opportunity to extend the love of God to one another and the fellowship of the saints. We could ask some questions of these words, which would help us to understand. I may not answer them all in order, but these are some questions that I had of these seven words in this verse. First of all, what is hospitality? Would be one. And we're looking at biblical hospitality. What is biblical hospitality? I say that because hospitality is quite a common thing around the world, isn't it? Many cultures, they're huge on hospitality because they recognize the value of it. See, but we're talking about biblical hospitality. There's a different level, different purpose for biblical hospitality. Why is biblical hospitality so important? And why are we to show this to one another? Can't just some people who like it do it? And everyone else just show up? Right? Why? What's with this one another? I'm not given to hospitality. I don't like that type of stuff. Well, the Bible says to do it to one another. It says to extend it to one another. So it means we're all to be involved in this. Open heart, open mind, open homes. That's what it's talking about. You can't get away from this command without thinking of your home, where you live. Why does he mention to do it without complaining? I wonder why. And how can we do this in a way that will truly put the focus on God? Just because we open up our home and allow people to come in and spend time, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is true biblical hospitality, does it? It might mean we're just hanging out and having a good time. However, it is noteworthy that in the New Testament, in the major New Testament exhortations to practice hospitality, they always appear within the context of brotherly love. It follows brotherly love. So it is safe to say that biblical hospitality is a practical, down-to-earth expression of Christian love. A practical, down-to-earth expression of Christian love. And because it is biblical and loving, it has to be entirely gracious in its form. That's why I've titled this Gracious Hospitality. And it centers around opening up our homes with an open heart. I don't think we cannot put our homes on the side and say it doesn't include our homes. Yes, it does. It includes our homes. Let's look at there's three other, apart from 1 Peter 4:9, I'm going to look at three other injunctions in the New Testament where it tells us, where the New Testament writers are clear of the importance of this practice. Romans 12:13 is the first one we'll look at. And again, it's in the context of, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Just give yourselves away, right? Just don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but just open up your life and give it away. And then in the list of practical applications of that, we find in verse 9, it starts off, let love be genuine. Then verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Then verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That word seek talks about it's a pursuit, real serious pursuit. Look for ways to show hospitality. Don't wait for the occasion to think, oh, I should show hospitality. But look for ways to show it, especially to one another. This is a one another passage in Romans. Flip over to Hebrews 13:2, right before the book of James, just before 1 Peter. Hebrews 13:1-2 says this, let brotherly love what? Continue. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. There's a different sense, that brotherly love, this shows extended even to people that you don't even really know them. And this would also include, this would cause the reader of Hebrews, if you know the Old Testament, to think of place in the Old Testament where some really did entertain angels unaware. For those of you who like to look, Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18 entertained angels. Lot in chapter 19 of Genesis. Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And then Samson's parents in Judges 13. If you were to read that, you'll say, well, these guys were, and they were hospitable to angels and they didn't even know it. That the New Testament writer would have been aware of that. This great reward in opening up home, even to strangers. And then in 3 John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, I bet some of you will totally miss it because it's one page and you'll have to flip back. But 3 John, John writing to the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he says. And in verse 5, he's commending Gaius, this brother, regarding his hospitality that he's shown to traveling ministers. He says this, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius was this elder who was known for being hospitable to the traveling ministers, preachers and teachers of the word of God. And there was a place where they could, and he had taken them in. He recognized the value, and by so doing, he was fellow workers in the truth. So those are some of the main areas in the New Testament which talks about the need to show hospitality, commending hospitality, always in the context of brotherly love. A Bolivian minister, Mortimer Arias, on hospitality, said this, on hospitality, it is becoming an almost forgotten Christian virtue in our style of life today, particularly in big cities with their rampant crime, their locked-in apartments, and all their affluent, urban, and bourgeois devices, which attempt to create privacy in our homes and our lives. In the New Testament, however, hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and Christian communities. And if this is true, that we are losing the sight of hospitality, we are missing, Alexander Strack said this in his little booklet, Hospitality Commands, which we studied a couple years ago in Sunday school, which you'd do well to get out and read again, or pick one up from the back. If this is true, if we are missing or losing hospitality, we are missing a valuable jewel in the crown of Christian life and service. See, if you think of the Christian life as being one, it's one of life and service, and you value it, and if hospitality is not one of the things that you're given to, it's a missing jewel from the crown. It's a big old gaping hole. Because there's so much that can happen in the context of true biblical hospitality. In AD 96, one of the church fathers, Clement, writing from the Church of Rome to the Church of Corinth, said this, indeed, was there ever a visitor in your midst that did not approve your excellent and steadfast faith, or did not proclaim the magnificent character of your hospitality? Connecting excellent and steadfast faith, connecting it with magnificent hospitality. There was a quality of it. And then late in the 19th, earlier 20th century, Adolf Harnack, a 20th century historian, said this, during the early centuries of Christianity, it was the Roman Church more than any other which was distinguished by the generosity with which it practiced this virtue of hospitality. There was a living interest in the collected church of Christ. It throbbed with peculiar vigor throughout, and the practice of hospitality was one of its manifestations. It was just the way it was. Our culture today goes against that, doesn't it? We're private. We're personal. We have fences and locks and gates and plans and schedules and all kinds of stuff that prevents us from carrying out this strong biblical injunction to open up our homes, to open up our hearts, and love one another in a way that will bring glory to God. Alexander Strutt, again, it's called The Hospitality Commands, and I'm going to quote a few of his comments. Great little booklet. Because the reason I'm camping on this today is because if you haven't already noticed, the challenge, which I believe is from the Lord God today, is that we as a whole need to begin or extending ourselves more as a whole church in opening up our homes to one another for the purpose of really loving one another and getting to know one another, regardless of the cost and regardless of the people whom you will be called to invite. Strack says this, it was, he says in past tense, in the context of hospitality, that the flames of love were fanned and the Christian family was strengthened and encouraged. Hopefully you've been in homes where, because you were there, that you've sensed that the flames of love were fanned and you felt a strengthening and an encouragement through being a recipient of or even giving this virtue to others. The ministry of hospitality provides what? An environment where ministry can happen, doesn't it? In a way that just being here can't. As much as we love Sunday mornings and times when the church is open and it's good and it's awesome and we love one another, it's not the same, is it? As meeting in homes, in a smaller group or just with a large group, whatever. It's different. The hospitality virtue provides the environment where friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, prayer, worship, instruction, and love can occur in one of the most richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Right? It just does. In the context of home. And this is why it is so important. If we give up on that, if we're not that, we're missing out. Strzok goes on to say this: unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. Quite strong. Unless we open our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers is only a theory. And it is something that we are to do not just on special occasions, but consistently over a long period of time. It should be a hallmark of the church. So we know we ought to do it, but we have to understand that it is not easy. It is not without cost. It takes energy and resources and time. Valuable things. We are to think about it, plan it, prepare, pray, and actually seek opportunities to do it. And many times, it can be and should be just spontaneous when you can't plan it. That's where we find out who we are, right? When the opportunity comes to receive someone in, when it doesn't quite fit your schedule. See, if we're people who always need an appointment every single time to open our homes, and no one can ever come by and just come in, that might indicate a problem. That we're too much of a control thing going on. Right? And some places in the world, it's natural for neighbors to come and knock on your door and just hang out. And just over the fence or just talk and just spend some time with one another. It's not like that here anymore, is it? I'm not sure it was before. But in England, it was definitely more neighborly and walking. And you still got things done during the day that you needed to do. But it was just a sense of fellowship going on. We have to guard against just being conformed to the pattern of the world. Here's a couple of questions. Do you eagerly pursue opportunities to practice hospitality to one another? Or is it something you do, but only on special occasions? Do you understand the important role it plays within the Christian community? Or do you underestimate it? So there's a good chance that you underestimate it. Don't underestimate the importance of this biblical injunction. Do you see the relationship between brotherly love and hospitality? It's there, isn't it? It's totally connected. So no matter what your own personal preferences are, you may say, well, I'm just not a people person much. I don't really care for being with people. Whatever your personal preference is, the Spirit of God commands it right here, doesn't it? The Spirit of God commands us to practice hospitality to one another. And it's only when we see it as a command of God and not our own personal preference that we will be adequately motivated to sacrificially open our hearts and our homes to one another. Otherwise, it just becomes a personal thing, a personal preference. And true, some are given to hospitality more than others. And yet, all the one another's in the Bible, which are many, are not reserved just for those who are given to it by gifting. There is a chemistry that is to go on between one another. This is just one of the one another's where we are looking at. So these one another things that you see in the Bible, it's not a matter of multiple choice, is it? It's ones that we are to engage in. You see how costly this is? This is not just living a life that we, choosing our life to be the way we want it to. This cuts into our very personal life and family and resources. So Peter is saying, show hospitality to one another. So he's insistent that this virtue, this gifting, this service, this expression of love must be taking place. But he's also as concerned that it's done in the right spirit. Because he says right away, do it without, what? Complaining. Without grumbling. He uses a negative term. Why does he use a negative term? Because he knows that when you open up your home, give your time and your effort and your resources to even strangers or people that you don't know very well or maybe even people that you don't really care for that much, there's a temptation if things don't go the way you hoped they would that you might become a complainer about it. So the very thing that we intended to be a source of blessing, of building up and edification and encouragement, can become a source of disharmony and discord and deconstruction if our attitude isn't right. And in the face of hostility and difficulties, which is what Peter is telling these people to do, he said, I know it's hard. He says, in spite of that, when ordinarily you would be so concerned about our own life and our own goings on, we're to care for one another on top of that with all the busy schedules we have. Well, the Word of God says, yes. We're the body of Christ after all. We have a higher purpose. We have the Spirit of God talking to us. And besides, we need each other. There are people who are hurting in our midst, who are just dying to be invited into homes, just to sit and be accepted, just to be there, rather than be alone again and again and again and again and again. We need to open up our homes. The opposite of doing something without complaining might be what? Practice hospitality joyfully, is that what you said? Or gladly, cheerfully. That's what, the positive. Show hospitality to one another gladly, cheerfully. Peter is aware that hospitality fuels the flames of love, promotes and preserves love. It enriches, deepens, and renews biblical love. Love. Complaining doesn't do that. If you are committed to open your home regularly and to do it with this glad-hearted, cheerful spirit, which is what Peter is calling for, it means you will be in a position to accept the inconveniences that it may bring, to accept the labor, intensive work that you will have to do, the cost, perhaps. You know, it's easy. A lot of people just have grumbling bones, right? And it's easy to rattle them. If you have, by nature, if you are a grumbler by nature, it doesn't take much to rattle them. And hospitality could be one of them, which is why you may not want to do it. You don't want to be rattled. And it does demand old-fashioned work, hard work, but it can be shared. It may be costly. It is often inconvenient. It is time-consuming, and it can place a strain on the family and things you have to do. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It is not abstract. No, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Great, I believe that I'm going to love one another deeply. Well, here's a practical way to demonstrate how you love one another deeply. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The one thing you and I need to overcome if we are to follow this injunction, as someone called it, the monster sin of selfishness. That monster. Isn't it? Selfishness. By nature, we do not want to be inconvenienced by others. We don't want to share our privacy. So did I say that right? Privacy, privacy. I'm confused again. Privacy. With others. It's too invasive. Yet this is contrary to everything that Jesus taught and lived, isn't it? Jesus, if you look, I won't go there, but you can look at this by yourself. Luke 14, the first half of Luke 14, where Jesus speaks to those who were invited to a banquet and those who did the inviting. So don't just invite those who, if you're invited, don't just sit at the place of honor, because you may be told to move. And if you are the one inviting, don't invite those who are going to reciprocate. Invite the down, the lame, blind, invite the ones that whom you will not be reciprocated. And then in Matthew 25, where Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Like visiting the stranger and the prisoner and the downtrodden. So we are to do it as an act of worship, service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not shun hospitality, even though he didn't have a home. He opened up his very life. He invited us in to his very heart and home and his soul. So what have we said? In the context of knowing that time is short, you know, years go by and we've got a list of things that we wish we would have done but didn't. Perhaps hospitality is one of the things that you've always wanted to do, but you just can't quite get your acts together yet. Well, we're never going to get your acts together. It just doesn't happen. And we're not looking for perfection. We're just looking for being real and opening up our home. In that context, we are to live self-controlled, disciplined lives in our thinking and acting, maintaining a close communion with God in prayer, extending his love to one another, in the knowledge that his love covers a multitude of sins, and a practical, down-to-earth, sacrificial, yet highly rewarding way to show this love is the virtue of hospitality. It is to be gracious. It is to be consistent. It is to be shared. It is to be inclusive. And we are to guard ourselves from a spirit of complaining. We are to see it as creating an environment for people to grow by providing a place for love and exaltation and genuine relationships to be built up. Which means we have to have that attitude is important. We had people at our house last week and we watched the 49ers go down. It was fun. No, it wasn't fun, was it? It was only fun if we had won. As it was, it was agony. But it was to open up the home and have people in there. Now, that didn't happen until 4 o'clock, but we had lunch before that and everything. But it was just a blessing. What I'm saying is it doesn't have to be a super spiritual, you know, reading the Bible, praying, and just all the time. That's kind of like, that'd be forcing it, unless you're that spiritual all the time. I mean, in your actions. But our spirit should be where we can enjoy the common bonds we have and get to know one another. Be interested in people's lives enough that you're willing to put aside valuable time that will be used, maybe even for your family and other things, to take the risk of saying to one another in our church, hey, would you love to have you over sometime for lunch? Just to spend a couple of hours, just to get to know you a bit. I don't know you very well. Would you like to come over? And just, it could be one-on-one, couples, but open up and say, okay, let's open the eyes a bit more. Wow, do you go to CV Baptist Church? Yeah, I sit on the other side of the church. How about doing lunch sometime? It's awkward. Just do it to one another. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to open. It's a blessing to go. That's why we have our, we're going to start some more this year, practical ways, our Koinonia lunches that we've done. Some of you have been involved in that before, some of you don't know, but what we do is pick a day, a Sunday in the year, we'll do two or three of them this year, a Sunday lunchtime where we say on the 25th of February we're going to have a Koinonia Sunday where after church you're going to go into people's homes. There's going to be hosts, host homes, we have said I'll host a lunch, and then you either get drawn or invited, or we're not sure how we do it yet, but you go to a home and spend the afternoon with them. And we leave the creativity to the hosts and the members of the group. The purpose of that is to create a sense of, hey, this is fun, this is good. That was one of the original intents, was that you'd be so excited to do this that you would do it again anyway and not wait for the next Koinonia Sunday, which may be 6 months away. But some of you may say, you know what, we don't need to wait for the church to put on a day. Let's make this a fairly regular part of our life, is to open up our home and spend more of the Lord's Day with one another rather than just scurrying off to our own places every week. I think we can do that. I think if we are willing to take this command as seriously as it is put down in the Scripture, I think that our church will be strengthened and edified, and there'll be a sense of fellowship and a position where we can truly become more Christ-centered, more gospel-oriented, more aware of one another. And that can only result in us being a better testimony in the neighborhoods that we live in. Right? It's a win-win situation, isn't it? That's why we do the things we do. That's why we come back tonight to have a meal together. It's to create that sense of environment where you can get to know one another. But also, from that, to say, hey, would you like to come over next week and have lunch or breakfast or go out, to create fellowship times where that can happen in a more intimate setting. I've said enough, but let us discover what being obedient to such a command will do in the life of our little church. I think it will be phenomenal. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. It's a great command. I think we can do this. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are awesome and you are holy and you are altogether good. And none of your commands are given just for us to pick and choose. They are given for us to take to heart, because it shows us our heart, Lord. It shows us where we lack. And Lord, we know we lack in this area. And I pray that we can go home and pray and talk and really consider how this word today applies to us in this culture which is so busy and so hard-pressed and so demanding. Lord, help us to see this as an injunction from you, from the Spirit of God, and to consider ways that we are willing to extend ourselves for the benefit of others, even neighbors and strangers, traveling ministers, missionaries. But more than anything today, Lord, just to one another whom we see Sunday to Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be that so that we can truly say that we truly do love one another from the heart. In the name of Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.